We're picking back up with the unfinished series. And I've told you before, when we first introduced that song to the church, "You're a good, good father." Man, I love that song. I love what it says, that our God is a good, good father. And I should go ahead and tell you that this morning, I'm going to preach to you a passage that, and it's amazing to me how many commentaries will actually just leave this out. Because the passage this morning is not about a cuddly, good father. It's about two people who were struck dead just like that by the war. And I asked the question, I put it on Facebook, and it was interesting. I asked the question, should we be afraid of God? I mean, we're His people. We're His children. He is a good, good father. Should we be afraid? If you've been with us during this series, Unfinished, you may be going, how did we go from, we did chapter 1 and chapter 2, what about chapter 3 and chapter 4? Why are you skipping to chapter 5? Well, I'll remind you that I did preach Acts 3 and 4 just last summer. And I wanted to talk to us as a church about being refreshed. And that seemed appropriate with everything we'd been through and what we were trying to do to go forward. And also it was summertime and we needed refreshing. If you've been in Houston summer, you know you need refreshing. So we did Acts 3 and 4. And by the way, those are online. If you want to go back and say, well, I want those sermons too, they're online, and you can find those on our website. But we're not there this morning. We're at Acts chapter 5. And I'll tell you, it's a very intriguing passage. It's one of those things where it kind of comes out of left field, if you will. Because when you get through Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, man, the best way to say it is the church is rocking and rolling. I mean, it's incredible what's going on. And all of a sudden, you get to Acts chapter 5, and here's these 11 verses that make you just go, what in the world? I'll tell you, as studying them, it made me afraid of the Lord. It made me think about some things about my life. So I want to read it with you, I should say. I'll read it out loud, but you read along with me. But I want us to pray, and then let's jump into this passage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it says in your word that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. So Lord, I must proclaim in front of you and my church that I must be a fool sometimes because I do not fear you. And clearly, Lord, this is a warning. This is a wake-up call for us. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we would hear it. We would ponder upon your word. We would think about our lives. And Lord, just as much as we can say, you are a good, good father. And Lord, this passage doesn't take away from that proclamation at all. May we also be a church that we say we have a reverent fear of our God and King. So Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. I pray that you will bless the hearing of your word. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Would you please be seated? It is amazing when you begin reading about this passage. I will tell you a funny thing that I read is I do have very conservative commentaries, but I also look at what are other people writing about this passage. And do you realize that there are people who even question Peter's pastoral skills in this situation? As if Peter was at fault here. I guess what I would say is we need to ask the question, should the church be afraid? Should you be afraid? You know me well enough to know that I'm going to put some context here. And there's people who just really have a huge problem with these 11 verses because it doesn't fit into their narrative. And we've talked about this before. Their narrative when it comes to Scripture is God of the Old Testament, judgment. God of the New Testament, grace and mercy. This is the New Testament. Two people struck down. And the thing about it is, what about these two people? By the way, they are members of the church. These are not drug addicts or murderers or drunks or thieves. And yet, God strikes them down, no discussion. Peter's bad pastoral skills. Really? I mean, it was one of those things as I read it. I have to admit, I even smiled. I was like, you got to be kidding me. So let me talk a little bit of context here. Jesus has clearly risen from the dead. We've talked about that for the last 2 weeks. The proof of the crucifixion, the proof of the resurrection. Again, I cannot prove it to you, but I can give proofs around what happened. The Holy Spirit has come upon the church. They are preaching, and I mean, it's going great. 3,000 come to know the Lord. A man who has been lame, that when you get into chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's been lame for 40 years. The apostles walk by, say, "Get up." He stands up. He begins praising the Lord. He takes it right into the temple. Things are going great. Now, there is some opposition outside the church, the Sanhedrin, the same guys who went after Jesus. They're hearing about Jesus again. They got to shut down Peter and John and the rest of the apostles. And they tell them, don't do this anymore. And I want to, again, remind you that what did the Sanhedrin constantly say, constantly ask Jesus? Give us a sign. Give us a sign that you are the Son of God. Just give us something. And by the way, when you get into chapter 3 and 4 of Acts, even the Sanhedrin, because here's this man, everyone knows he's been lame for 40 years, gets up and walks, and the Sanhedrin says, "For a notable sign has been performed through them," through the apostles. "It is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem," and listen, "and we cannot deny it." So they got their sign. There it was. So you would think they're all becoming converts. Oh no. They're still against them. They tell them, they threaten them, "Don't you dare go out and preach the word of God anymore." But the church, what do we see after that? Chapter 3 and 4. The church praises the Lord. The church is praying. The place where they're gathered is shaken by God. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And then we're told again, they had everything in common. We just saw that in chapter 2, and we're told that again in chapter 3. They have everything in common. I want to remind you, this does not mean that people didn't have private possessions. It doesn't mean that. There is so much evidence in Scripture. We can go all the way to Acts chapter 8, and we see that Saul is ravaging the church, and it says that he went from house to house to house. They were not living in a commune. They lived in individual homes, and that's where Saul was going. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it wasn't too long ago that I preached on that passage, and by the way, we're going back to that this morning. You remember, that's about the Lord's Supper. And what does Paul say? "Don't you have your own homes to eat in?" He asked them that. So they're not living in a commune. They have their own homes. Romans chapter 15. By the way, we're told that Paul is talking about a contribution for the poor. So that means even within the church, there are rich and there are poor. And he's talking about a contribution for the poor, the saints in Jerusalem. So that's enough of that. I think we've covered that. So what's going on here? Why are these two people struck down? What is clear in the church is when there was a need, when someone was poor or hungry, the church did whatever they needed to do. They did sell possessions. If someone was hungry and they go, "I don't have any food and I don't have any money for food, but what I can do is I can sell so that I can give you food," then that's what they would do. And when you get to Acts chapter 5, here's the church again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're preaching the word boldly. The place that they are is shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going forward, and boom, this happens. That's the big context. Let's bring it in a little bit, and let's talk about the other context, which is the immediate context. Because when you look at this passage, there's a word that you want to underline right at chapter 5, verse 1, and that's the very first word, "but." So, kids, for those of you who are in RELA, here's your RELA lesson for the day. The word "but" is a conjunction, and it's used to introduce something contrasting to what has already been mentioned. So there's your RELA lesson, and adults, let's just get you back up to speed. It's introducing a contrast. So you see all of this good news, all of this, "Hey, we're taking care of you. We're selling what we've got so that we can take care of you. But something's different." There's something contrast here in chapter 5. Well, you don't have to go too far back to see why that word "but" is there to show contrast. And all you have to do, you don't even have to turn the page. Just go over to the next page. Chapter 4, verse 34 through 37, and this is what it says. "There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means "son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So there's something contrasting that statement that they are selling lands, they're selling whatever they need to help the poor, and something that's going on different in chapter 5. Well, let's talk about what is not contrasting. Number one is there there's a piece of property sold in chapter 4, and there's a piece of property sold in chapter 5. There's nothing contrasting there. That's exactly the same. There's also something else that's the same. The money is brought and laid at the apostles' feet. That happens in chapter 4. It happens again in chapter 5. So there's nothing contrasting there. But there is contrast. There's something remarkably different. The contrast, by the way, is not even the amount. We are not told the amount of money that Barnabas brought, and we're not told the amount of money that Ananias and Sapphira brought. We're not told that. So it's not the amount either. Here's the contrast. The truth and a lie. That's the contrast. That's the contrast. The truth is, Barnabas sold the land for X amount of money and brought all of the money that he sold the land for to the apostles. The lie was this. Ananias and Sapphira had evidently either told the apostles that he was going to sell the land and bring all the proceeds to the church, or that he simply sold the land and he told them a false amount that he sold it for and only brought part of the money. He kept some of it for himself. So get this. It wasn't that they didn't give a certain amount. That's not the issue. As a matter of fact, again, they were not obligated to do this. Peter makes that very clear. He tells them, the field, when it was yours, that field was 100% yours. It was at your disposal. You could have done anything you wanted to with it. There was no obligation for them to go do this. The second thing is, he says, even when you sold the field, the money was 100% yours. You were not obligated to bring it to the church. There was no such requirement of that. I shudder sometimes when I hear even churches that call themselves Christian churches who require. I just heard a story this week. Talked to a man. He came by our office. I talked to him for a little bit. I mean, the Lord put him there. I began to share what we were doing as a church. And he said, I kind of have a bitter taste in my mouth about churches. Of course, I couldn't help myself. I was like, give it to me. He said, well, I was in a church where we walked in and there was an envelope in every chair. Now, granted, we put prayer tents there, but no envelopes. An envelope in every chair, and there was a form in there, and we were to fill out what our monthly income was and give them our bank account numbers so that they could begin drafting a tithe out of our bank account. He said, I didn't like that at all. And I said, well, I wouldn't either. If you're giving to the church, you give because the Lord has told you to give to the church. But it's not for me to come and get it from you. It's not for the church to do that. Because when ultimately, I'm not going to answer for what you give. You are going to answer for what you give. That's one thing that we're told right here. So there was no such requirement. So why did Ananias and Sapphira do this? Why did they keep some money back? Why did they lead the apostles or the church to believe that they were either giving the full amount, or how did that happen? And perhaps this is what happened. Perhaps they saw that Barnabas did this and they saw the respect and admiration that he got. And maybe they thought, man, I want that. I mean, look, he brought a check there, and look at, I mean, maybe Barnabas got some pats on the back. Man, that's way to go, Barnabas, way to sacrifice for the church, way to go. And they thought, man, if we do that, then we'll get that admiration. Perhaps they just got caught up in the moment. We've got to remember that this was a brand new movement. I mean, this was, the church was brand new, and here's all this excitement, and those of you who have been to youth camps, you know, you can get called up in the moment. How many times have I talked to people who said, you know, I was at camp, and man, the Spirit was moving, and I went, but it wasn't real, and now it is real, though. And maybe they just got called up in the moment. There are some who've asked, well, do you think Ananias and Sapphira were saved? I don't know. We're not told that. Well, Paul, they can't be saved because look what they did. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. Yes, they could have. They could have been saved. I don't know. We're not told that. Maybe they just had a desire to belong. I mean, here's this movement, and here's Barnabas who gives it, and I mean, they want to really be a part of this church, and they thought, well, this is something we can do, and we'll be in with the in crowd. I mean, good night. Maybe if there's, I mean, we're told at one point there's 3,000 saved, and later we're told that there are 5,000 men saved, and they're going, man, I can't even get to the apostles, but if I bring this check, I get to lay it at their feet. I mean, I am there. I'm right there. I'm on the inside. So maybe that's what happened. No matter what the possibilities are, why this happened, the act of God ending their life was based on one issue: hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. They wanted to look like one thing when they were actually doing something different. I read this quote. Dr. Barnhouse, he was a preacher during the early part of the 20th century. He said, if God acted in the same way today that he did in the 5th chapter of Acts, you'd have to have a morgue in the basement of every church and a mortician on the pastoral staff. Just to clue you in, another theologian added, the truth is you wouldn't have a pastoral staff either. Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they were members of the church. What's clear, and what I wanted to remind you, and it's certainly on my heart as we begin to move forward, what's clear in this passage is that Satan was once again in the middle of attempting to destroy God's creation. When God created the physical universe and this world and everything that's here, Satan was in the middle of, I want to destroy it. And here is the creation of the church. And it tells us that Satan filled their hearts. This is exactly what happened to Judas. Satan entered into him. And here's Satan entering into the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a scary thing. We're told that there is this hypocrisy on their part, where there was authenticity when it came to Barnabas. And it tells us that a great fear came upon the whole church. Evidently, God decided in the infancy of the church, this hypocrisy had to be shut down like that. I know you've heard the exact same thing that I've heard. I don't like the church because it's filled with what? Hypocrites. The damage that we do to the church. And right there, right when it was beginning, God said, I'm shutting it down right now. If you think that this is an isolated event, I mean, people go, okay, that's one event in the New Testament. Again, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you remember that? It wasn't too long ago, we did the Lord's Supper. And do you remember what Paul told the people? The people of Corinth, he said this, whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the word of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. This is not an isolated event. Should we fear the Lord? I told Joel, you knew I was going to preach today when I brought Chronicles of Narnia. Should you fear the Lord. Believe it or not, there's more to the Chronicles of Narnia than The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In the story, The Silver Chair, Jill is a girl in Narnia. She's very thirsty. It's just one problem. Between her and the stream she wants to drink from, Aslan, the lion, is there. How many of you have seen, you know, the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? You've seen it. And I would venture to say the vast majority. And, of course, you've got that deep voice of Liam Neeson. And you love, in that movie, and you love that when Aslan is there, everything's good. I mean, it's like no one's going to stand up to Aslan. No one. He represents the Lord. And that's a great picture of Aslan, that he just takes care of everything. That, oh yeah, he's on your side and everything's going to be okay. Well, let me give you a little different picture. So Jill wants to get a drink of water. But to get to the water, she's got to pass by Aslan. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I am dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered, "This only by a look and a very low growl." As Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious, rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to? Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had actually come a step closer. She asked the lion, "Do you eat girls?" "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. He didn't say it as if he was boasting, nor as if he were sorry, nor as if he was angry. He just said it. "I dare not come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. Does the Lord strike people down? Yes, He does. Should we fear the Lord? Yes, we should. Here's the deal. Perhaps at this point you're thinking, "I've never done what Ananias and Sapphira have done. I have never proclaimed that I'm going to bring this amount of money and then brought less and took credit for the larger amount. I've never done that." And yet, I must tell you, we have all shared in this sin. One commentator put it this way: we must be absolutely clear as to what Ananias' sin was. It was not casual deception. Rather, he contrived a deeper spiritual commitment than what he really had. He made it look like spiritually he was in a much different place, a much higher place, if you will, than where he really was. Although it may not be with money, we do share in Ananias' sin, and we should be afraid. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? Let me just give you a couple of examples. Have we ever attempted to make people think that we are people of prayer? I mean, we've got our prayer notebook, and whenever prayer requests come during Sunday school or Wednesday night or whenever that is, we write down every name. We even make a little note to where we know exactly what we're praying for, and then we close that book. And when's the next time we open it? When we have Sunday school again. And do you know what we've done? We have presented to everyone in that class that we're people of prayer when we never were. That's how we share in the sin of Ananias. We have presented ourselves as more spiritual than what we are. Perhaps you have tried to make yourself look generous in your giving. And in reality, we keep for ourselves. I'm going to say it right up here in front of this church. Pastors, ministers, elders, deacons, you are set forward as an example. Teachers, you are set forward as an example. This church believes that you hold those offices because we believe that you are on this spiritual plane. And if you are saying, oh, but I'm keeping for myself, I'm not tithing. I know the policy of this church. Pastor never looks at it, and I don't. We keep all of that private. There is nothing private when it comes to the Lord. Nothing. In the darkest night, it is as light to Him. It might be a couple Sundays ago, you know, we had this whole row, it was filled with these little cases that had cards in it. Whole church is looking. I've got to go forward and get one of those cases of cards. And yet it's under the front seat of your car right now. Not one has been handed out. Or it's in your nightstand drawer. You put it there. And I know Paul said it wasn't a collector's item, but might as well be. I looked a certain way. Pastors, oh man. We get up here and preach about evangelism. Church, we got to get up there and tell people about the Lord. And pastors preach it like it was so important. And yet, is it a part of my life? If it's not, participating in the sin of Ananias. What about you? Pastor, you preach it. Amen. Oh, and we got to get out there and share the gospel. Have you shared it? You said amen in front of all of us. Then looking like, oh yeah, man, we're behind this. We think that's great. We're right there. We're right there with you. You and I, eye to eye. As soon as we walk out of here, haven't even thought about evangelism. We better examine our hearts. Let me tell you something. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, is the God of 2016. Paul gets on to the Christians in Corinth. You are not examining yourself. And that's why you're sick and you're dying. I wonder. We're so quick to say, oh, that we're sick because we got a bug. Maybe you got the bug because you're not examining yourself. I mean, church, we can't just say, oh, that's the way he worked back then and he doesn't work that way now. That's not true. He's the same God. We should be afraid that we don't present ourselves as something that we're not. I thought about just entitling the sermon, Be Real. I want you to know there have been times when I have presented myself differently than what I am. And I don't know about you. I don't know when your time of reflection is. But for me, it's when I lay down at night. And I begin to think through the day. And what I have done and what I haven't done. And I would just encourage you, church, that you examine your heart. I don't want to be doing your funeral because you participated in the sin of Ananias. I don't want to be visiting you in the hospital because you participated in the sin of Sapphira. But even if all of that were to come about, He is still a good, good Father. You know, it is possible that for Ananias and Sapphira, that was just the first step of a long list of sins that they were going to go down, and God just said, you know what, I'm going to bring you home right now before you mess up anymore. There's no doubt that it would have done great damage to the church for that hypocrisy to begin breeding throughout the church. And He just said, I'm going to stop it right now, because not only am I a good father to you as an individual, I'm a good father to the church. If today you're here and you don't know the Lord, know this, that the same Satan, and by the way, Scripture's clear, Satan is just as real as God. The same Satan who filled their hearts is the same Satan who is blinding you to the truth of Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to see the truth of Jesus is that God will be the one to remove that blinder, that veil that's in front of you. So this morning, as we have an invitation, church, I'm going to ask you to examine your heart. Examine your heart. I knew this morning wasn't going to be a rah-rah sermon. Where are you with the Lord? Be real. Because you may be faking us out, but you're not faking Him out. And He does not... Hypocrisy and the Lord just don't go together very well. So the altar's open. I'll pray with you. I've already confessed in front of you. I've confessed to Him. There's that's who we are. But it's not who we have to continue to be. So this morning, the altar's open for you. I'm here to pray with you. You do what the Lord is telling you to do. Why not let Him have great, great victory in here today? Because you leave here different than when you walked in. Let's pray.